Psalm 146, starting at verse number 5. Hear this wonderful psalm proclaimed. Happy are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the stranger. He upholds the orphan and the widow. By the way of the wicked, he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, for generations, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, stir up the wills of all who look to you, Lord God, and strengthen our faith in your coming, that transformed by grace, we may walk in your way. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Consider the question, what brings you joy? What really brings you joy? This is the week of joy, and we express joy in anticipating the return of the Lord, the Advent. We wait. We express joy in the goodness of the Lord. The Christmas season is a season poised to elicit joy from folks of all ages. It's the reason when we see a really good decorated house, we smile. It's the reason we smile from ear to ear when we see little kids suspended in wonder with all the colors and the lights of the season. Joy is all around. Even as some of us reflect on our losses, we are prompted to experience some joy amidst the sorrow. Yesterday marked 16 years since I lost my father. He passed away on December 14th, 2003. I remember where we were. I remember what we were watching on TV. And I remember hearing that my father had passed away, and I began to wail. It was 16 years ago yesterday. And so, you know, quite naturally, I'm thinking about him. I also was at the gravesite service of Jim Sarver. And as I watched his kids, watched his remains lowered into the ground, I couldn't help but think about my dad. And when I think about my dad, there are several things that come to mind. The first thing that always comes to mind is his laugh. My father had this just loud, house-shaking, boisterous laugh. My father would sit in his chair in his room, and he would read the comics he called the funnies. He would open his page to the funnies, and he would read these comics, and he would let out these laughs that would, I mean, just make me laugh just because he was laughing. I don't know what he was laughing about, but he just had this laugh. It was just so contagious. I even today, when I'm watching a cartoon or something and I begin to laugh, I kind of mimic, I don't know, just naturally mimic the way my father has this, you know, he has this part where he's like really high pitched and it's just his stomach. And I remember him laughing and just, his shoulders just shake. My father just loved to laugh. And you know, there are just times that laughing just does us good, right? You know, laughter is like good medicine. Just heard a song this week by an artist by the name of B.B. Winans. You know, laughter is good for medicine. Laughter does the body good. And my dad would laugh at, you know, the funny papers, and he would laugh at like really good jokes. Like this one. I'm about to play my best Bob Swackhammer right now. Did you hear the one about the boy who learned that Eve was made from Adam's rib? You learned that in Bible class, and so, you know, a week later after learning that, he was lying on the floor, and his rib was hurting, and his mother came in the room and said, are you okay? And the little boy said, yeah, my rib is hurting. I think God is about to send me a wife. Or the one about the little girl at the wedding, you know, the bride comes down the aisle, and she's dressed in this pretty white dress, and the groom is up there in his, you know, black tuxedo, looking all like Conrad Werwicka. And so the girl says, Mommy, why does the bride dress in white? And the mom said, oh, white is the color of happiness. This is the happiest day for the wife. And so she's wearing white. And so the girl scratched her head and said, well, why is the groom wearing black? I don't know if my dad would find those jokes funny. But if it was a good joke, you would hear my father laugh, and he would shake. I miss that. I miss my dad's laugh. The second thing I remember so vividly about my dad is that he loved to work and was adamant about taking care of his family. We were not rich by rich standards, but in terms of love and care for my dad, we were extremely wealthy. My father took care of his family. I remember back in 1986, my father had a stroke, and he could no longer work, and that was just so debilitating to him because he just loved to go to work. He, for a long time, he worked at a bakery in the Buffalo, New York area, and he never missed a day of work, never. Never. I mean, his co-workers, his bosses just marveled that he never called off work. He would not. He would go in and get extra shifts if he could, but he would not miss work. And so when he could not work any longer, it was a sad time for my father. But he did that because he loved his family, and he wanted to make sure that we ate and had clothing and had things to help us get by. My father loved his wife. And took care of my mother. I think I've told this story before, but my mother, she worked at a hospital. She was a nurse's aide for several years. And of course, you know, Buffalo is known for its snowstorms. And on days that there were snowstorms, my mother worked, she normally worked second shift, 3 o'clock to 11 o'clock at night. And during snowstorms, my father would drive up to my mother's job, drive up to the hospital. And 20 minutes before she got out of work, so at 10:40, he would start her car up, he would clean off her car, and make sure the car was warm. When my mother came out of work, she would step into a warm car and just drive off while the other workers are out there scrubbing their windows. And that's just the type of dad my father was. He took care of his family. He loved his family. Now, I'm not just talking about my father today, because yesterday was the 16th anniversary of his death. I'm speaking about father because we have been talking about a child who was prophesied to be born. He would be king. He would be a Messiah. He would be a great and powerful king. And we read in the book of Isaiah regarding this child over the past couple of weeks. I direct your attention to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. Isaiah 9, 6, that says, for a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from the time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. In the previous 2 weeks, we spoke of this child and the names that this child would be called. The first week we looked at a wonderful counselor. As wonderful counselor, this child would grow and come to a place where he would enter our lives and speak to our lives in ways that would spur healing and understanding. He would bring comfort and he would guide us, correct us, and care for us. Last week, we looked at the name Mighty God. This child would grow to be a champion and a hero for us. He has the power to save us from this world, save us from ourselves, rescue us from danger, and to restore us from our brokenness. And for a few moments this morning, I want us to consider another name, that this child will be called Everlasting Father. Father imagery is richly included, embedded in the story of the Bible and Scripture. This is not only depicted in the father-children relationship throughout the narratives of Scripture, which there are plenty. It also is an image of the Almighty God's relationship with his followers. In the book of Exodus, the Lord refers to Israel as his son. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. That's father imagery. The Israelites and Jews would forever be known as the children of God, making God their father. They were the offspring of God. And throughout Scripture, God's relationship to his people would be compared to that of the relationship of a good father. Psalm 103, verse number 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. Isaiah 64, verse number 8. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Malachi chapter 2, verse number 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Father imagery isn't reserved just for the New Testament. There are many who think that father imagery and the insistence upon God being father is just a New Testament phenomenon. Yet in the New Testament, it is true that father language it plays very prominent in the story of God and the stories of Jesus. It was a preferred designation of Jesus throughout his ministry. For instance, in Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse number 25. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. That was a preferred designation of Jesus. He would often refer to God as Father. He even invites us. He invited his disciples, those who followed him, to call God Father when he was teaching them to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 9, Jesus says, pray then in this way, our Father. I have shared in the past couple of weeks that the people of ancient Israel and Judah had been enslaved by their enemies. They were living in a land that was not their own, and they were subservient and subject to these foreign powers. Life was miserable. But God was going to raise up a king that would deliver them. This king would be a king like none other. He would come from the line of David, but his reign would last forever. That's when in the text of Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, where it says there would be endless peace for this new king. That's to say that throne will never be taken away from this king that will come. This king would not be subject to overthrow. This king would never be asked to relinquish his crown. This king would never lose a battle and thus losing his title as king. The people who were in distress will receive this good news. For a child has been born for us. That's good news. It's signaling a change. There is something good that is about to happen when children are born. That's something good. A son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, not the foreign powers, not the ones that have enslaved us. Authority rests on his shoulders, and he is named Everlasting Father. As Everlasting Father, he would be a father who cares, who takes care of those who are his children, like my father took care of us. Like a good father, he will protect, and he will do whatever is necessary to build walls of protection around his children. As a father, he would provide. He will provide your every need, everything that we need for life and sustenance. He will provide. He will also discipline. He will discipline in such a way that expresses his love for us. There's a lot of times I didn't understand my father's love. I know my father's love at times was painful. And it was frightening, but my father disciplined me because he loved me, and he wanted me to have good life, and didn't want me to do anything stupid that I might get hurt or even die from. And as a good father, as an everlasting father, his father is interested in our futures. God is interested in where we go from here. He wants to set us on a path that is filled with blessing. The Advent and Christmas seasons remind us that one of the greatest gifts we have received from God is this, the gift of relationship with him. Not just any relationship, a relationship that is like father and child. And I understand that some of us in here just did not have a good relationship with their father, and so it's hard to envision what that looks like. And I'm not saying that God as Father is completely identical to my father. It's probably much, much, much better. God is not really offering himself as a substitution to earthly fathers, or God, just because of his love, is saying, I will be Everlasting Father. I will be the Father that everyone wants, longs for, and needs. I love the way that Paul, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Galatians, speaks of this thing we call the incarnation, that is God coming to earth and putting on flesh. And he speaks of this child being born. And I want you to see how he connects a child being born with this idea of Everlasting Father. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 3 says, "So with us, while we were minors, we were enslaved to the elemental spirits of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child, and if a child, then also an heir through God." It's interesting that when the people of God found themselves enslaved, God always used the language of father and child. Out of Egypt, I called my son. tell Pharaoh that Israel is my firstborn son, and I'm going to rescue them out of that slavery. Here they are in Isaiah's day, the impending judgment, where they will be enslaved. And God again uses language that a child will be born and his name will be Everlasting Father, as if to say, my children will not stay enslaved. I'm going to get my sons and daughters. So just as God delivered ancient Israel, Judah, from slavery and oppression, we too have been rescued and delivered. A son has been born, and we have been freed from sin. We are no longer slaves, but children of God, and we enjoy close, intimate relationship, so much so that we call God Daddy, Abba, Father. Church, as we wait for Christ's return, let us turn to the Father with joyful anticipation. Let the Father take care of us. Let him take care of us. Let him protect us and let him provide for us. Allow him to show his love and care for us by allowing him to discipline us. Let the Father rejoice over us with singing. Let the Father commune with us and walk with us. He is the everlasting Father. And his love is so, so, so deep. It's so wide. It's so long. And how do we know this? How can we trust that this is true? Because God, for our sakes, when we were sinners, when we were rebellious, God showed his love by coming here to earth, by living in flesh among us. He showed his love by becoming human and living among us and showing us the love of a father through the sacrifice of a son. His love for us is deep. And that is reason for joy. That is reason for us to be grinning from ear to ear. There are reasons for me to think about my dad, my physical dad, and to just start smiling. And I could tell you stories that would have you on the floor rolling about my dad. When I think of my dad, I'm happy. And I'm telling you that we have a God who is Everlasting Father. That when we think about what he is doing in our lives, we'll smile. We'll have joy. Real joy, not fake joy. Not that someone tells a joke and you want to entertain them and you give that. No, I'm talking about real joy. He is the Everlasting Father. And his love for us is deep and it's wide. So the invitation today is that you would enter the joy of the Father by receiving God's love for you in your life. He came here, put on flesh, lived amongst us and showed us true love and showed us a way to be liberated, to be free from ourselves, from other people, from sin. So today the invitation is to call on the Everlasting Father to liberate you from the misery of sin and to live in the joy of freedom. And truth be told, that's not just an invitation for people who aren't Christians, because there are a lot of Christians who are living in oppression. There are a lot of Christians who are enslaved by a lot of things. So if you're a Christian, if you're a disciple, a baptized believer into Jesus Christ, and you're tied up with some stuff, you're oppressed by some things, the invitation today is to call on the everlasting Father to free you, to let Him demonstrate to you how deep His love is for you. If you're not a child of God, I ask you to follow the lead of this young lady last week who says, I'm making a decision on my own to follow Jesus Christ, and I'm going to put Him on baptism, and I'm going to follow Him all day. I don't want to live oppressed in slavery. I'm free from that. And I know you think, well, she's not old enough to know what being oppressed means. Don't underestimate the plight of our young folks. Follow her lead. Follow her lead and say, I want to be liberated in Jesus Christ. I want to confess Him. I want to be baptized. I want to call on this everlasting Father. As we sing this next song, if there's anything that we can do for you as a church, come as we stand and sing.